I want to mention again, next week is our Easter service, so we'll leave the book of Ephesians, talk about the death and resurrection of Christ. It's a gospel-oriented message. It's a great message to bring out someone who perhaps doesn't know Christ as their personal Savior so that they could hear the gospel and understand what Easter, actually a pagan holiday, is really all about, and we can help them understand the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we're here in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at the husband's role here, and this is very interesting. We're in the midst of learning to walk in harmony in our marriages and in our homes. We stated the last few times together that harmony at home begins, again, with holiness with God. Now, what does that mean? Well, if a person has been put their faith in Jesus Christ now, who has died on the cross for their sins, they can now have a relationship with God, and God can have a relationship with them. And that's why it really takes not two to have a good marriage. It takes three to have a good marriage. You need to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. He needs to know you as a child of God. The Holy Spirit now must control you, even though you still have a sin nature and your wife has a sin nature. If you're going to have harmony in your home, there needs to be holiness with God. You need to be saved by the grace of God. You need to have trusted Christ as your personal Savior. You need to want to have harmony in your home. You want to have it the most that you can have. This is basic to everything that we've been studying. Look again at 5:17. 5:17 says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is God's will? Verse 18, well, it's not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, prodigal type living, but it's to be filled with and controlled by the very Spirit of God in your life. And that the only way you have that is you put your faith in Jesus Christ, who died for you. You are born again. You are saved at that point of time. And that's why everyone needs to have this relationship with God. Again, harmony horizontally begins with holiness vertically. So are you wired for sound? Do you know Christ as your personal Savior? Do you have the Spirit of God living in you so that you can yield to and depend upon Him and that He can fill you and control you by the grace of God? That's very, very important. So as we launch here into this section concerning a walk in harmony in our home, we wanted to understand that as that was a prerequisite for that very thing to happen. Now we've looked at here again the woman's role here, and here it is again. The role and response of the wife is to submit to and to respect her husband, to please the Lord. And this is mentioned in 5:22 through 24, as well as in the last verse of the, in verse 33 in the last half of that book. And we've taken a couple weeks to look at that, so we're going to move ahead this morning by the grace of God, and we're going to try to understand what. The role and command to the husband is twofold as well. In verses 25 through 33. So look in your Bibles and let's look at verse 25 and we'll read together to verse 33. Ready? Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, in reality, loves himself. For who has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church? For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall be joined to his wife or cleave to his wife, and the two shall become a one flesh marriage entity. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is a great passage of Scripture, friends. I'm hoping I can do justice to it, and I'm hoping I can speak to your heart about it. What is the role, and specifically here, the command, as I didn't quite put this right on your handout here this morning here, he is commanded to love his wife. He's commanded to love his wife, amazingly. And that's why we need to understand what this word love really is all about. It is the Greek word agapao, and it means to love her and is used to express a virtuous, selfless Christian love toward her. And when it's thinking of persons, it can mean to be fond of, but that's really an understatement. It means way more than that, okay? It literally means to love dearly so as to seek her highest good. Now, gentlemen, you need to think about this. As God has given you this gal as a gift, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and finds favor of the Lord, okay? So you need to love her, here it is, dearly, dearly, so as to seek her highest good in life. Now, this Greek word, agapao, comes from the Greek word agape, which is an important word if you know anything about Greek. Agape love is God's kind of love. And it demands I do what is best for another in light of eternity, no matter what the cost. So again, if we are to love, if he is to love his wife, we are to love her with God's kind of love. And I want to emphasize this again. God's kind of love chooses to do what is best for you in light of eternity. And that's why, gentlemen, when you are bitter towards her, angry towards her, or are down on her, you can choose by the Spirit of God's ability to do what's best for her in light of eternity. So that even when this marriage relationship breaks down vertically, it's going to break down horizontally. And if you sense it breaking down horizontally, you need to take inventory and say, where am I breaking down vertically? Where is she breaking down vertically? Or for the gal, just the opposite. And then reevaluate this and then look to the Lord in light of all this. Agape love is God's kind of love. Does love have a cost? It absolutely does have a cost. Ask God. For God so loved, agape the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in his Son should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son to the cross of Calvary to die for you, to pay for your sins, to pay for my sins, so that we could have a relationship with him and we could possess right now in present tense everlasting life. You know you have that life, friends? And you can know you have it because God's Word says you can know you have it. God said it. Jesus did it. If you believe it, that should settle it. How could it be any harder than that? It's simple to know that, and that's what God wants you to know in light of that thing. Christ died for you. When he hung upon that cross, he had you personally and me personally in mind. And I thought, my gosh, this is amazing. God chose to love a sinner like me. And God chose to love a sinner like you and you and you. That's good news, friends. No doubt about that. So this word agapao now, as we think of this word, and as we think of we are to love our wives dearly here, is in the present tense, which means this calls for ongoing action, guys, on your part. We are to keep on loving our wives. We are to active voice, choose to do this. And that's why this kind of love is a choice. Very important to understand this, friends. When everything breaks down and you don't feel like loving her, you can choose to love her because God chose to love you when you were a stinker, when you were alienated to him, when you were not related to him in any way. Wow. And that's grace. God does it for you, and he provides it to you. All you need to do is accept it by simple faith. So love is in the present tense. It's in the active voice, but it's an imperative command. It's a command of God for all husbands to heed towards their wives. So when you begin to see this fact in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, I'm commanding you to keep on loving this gal. And you need to understand and note that. Okay? So that's the command here. What's this other role that a man has here? Well, he is to leave all else and cleave to her in order to become one with her in this lifelong marriage relationship. Look with me at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become a one flesh marriage relationship. Okay? Now, a lot can be said about this verse, but we're going to put this verse on hold here and we're going to shift back here to Ephesians 5:25 and talk about that for a few minutes. I have some things on PowerPoint here that are not on your handout, so if you're trying to find a blank, if it's not in yellow, it's not a blank to fill in, so just relax and take it in here. Husbands are commanded to love their wives, verse 25 says, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Very interesting to note that and grasp that. Thus, a Christian husband's love for his wife is likened to Christ's love for his church in this passage of Scripture. And again, Christ's love for his passage in the Scripture is the primary focus of these verses. Even though we can go back and we're talking about harmony in the home, in our relationship, Paul is shifting now, and we need to see this shift as well. But again, we're talking to husbands and wives, but again, he's emphasizing the relationship with Christ and his church. So in light of that, I was thinking as I looked at this passage and looked at what different people and how they had approached this, let's see five aspects of love that a husband should have for his wife. And we'll kind of labor on these. And if we don't finish these this week, we'll review in 2 weeks and we'll pick it up again in 2 weeks. Number one, his love towards his wife is to be unconditional and it's to be reciprocal. Husbands, love your wives, Ephesians 5:25a says. Now this is to be a great love, guys. It is to be an unconditional love, guys. It is to be as Christ loved us. And to see that, flip back a page here in Ephesians chapter 2, a page or two, and look at 2:4, and we'll pick it up here in 2:4. Let's start in verse 2:1. And you Ephesians, he made alive, they were born again, who were in their past dead in trespasses and sins. That speaks of everybody. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just like everybody else is born that way. We're all born wrong to begin with. We need to be saved. Now notice verse 4. But God, if it wasn't for those first two words, but God, we'd still be up a creek without a paddle. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Notice that. His great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. How that happened? By grace you have been saved. And he's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. How'd this all transpire? For by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. Salvation is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast and go around heaven saying, look what I did for God. No, it's not what you did for God. It's what God has done for you. And this is why this is so very, very important to understand this. Now, if a man marries, he is to unconditionally love his wife, as Mary's marriage pictures this love relationship of Christ with his church. Very, very important. God unconditionally loved the whole world and gave his son to save it. 1 John 4:10 and 11 says, and this is love, not that we love God, oh no, but that he loved us. Notice the direction is always from God to us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation. That word means the satisfactory payment for our sins. He paid the price for you and for me. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. That should be true. But especially, we ought to love our wives. And this is important to understand, guys. And this is important to see and understand. So on your handout here, I've got a few points I want to point out. There are things in the marriage relationship that are reciprocal to each other. If the wife is to submit and respect her husband, then the husband is to unconditionally love his wife. Okay? Now, in the Greek and Roman world of Paul's day, the wife had many duties towards her husband. But the reverse idea concerning duties of the husband towards his wife were virtually non-existent before Christianity came on the scene. Thus, Christianity has elevated the wife's role to a great extent here, because now men are commanded to love their wives. Amazingly. So here Paul says that husbands are to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Christ loved the church not because it was so lovable, but to make it lovable. That's a good point. We were alienated to God before salvation, but God's love through Christ changed all that. And how can we see that? Well, let's look at this chart for a minute. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, if you've experienced salvation, you need to have a before the cross thinking and an after the cross thinking. If you don't have that, if there's never been a before the cross for you, that means you're still not saved. That's what that means. Because when people tell me, well, I've always been saved. Well, I just read in Ephesians 2:1 that you were born dead in trespasses and sins. When did you make that transfer? That's the key. And that's why before we were saved, we were dead in sins, but after we're regenerated. Before we were unrighteous, but now we've been justified, and that word means that we were declared righteous because of what Christ did for us. Okay? Before salvation, there was no peace in my life, but I can enjoy peace with God and the peace of God now as I walk by faith. I had no access to God before, but because of Christ, I now have access to come boldly to the throne of grace. I had no hope before, but now Jesus Christ has given me hope for the future. God saw me as totally ungodly, but now he sees me accepted in Christ, in Son. And again, notice it's in his Son that I'm accepted, not because I'm preaching. There's a lot of people who are preaching today that are still not saved. You're kidding. No, I'm not. A lot of false teachers are standing in pulpits telling you to be good enough to go to heaven, which you'll never be good enough to go to heaven. Okay? I had to see that I was a sinner before I could ever become a saint through Christ. I had to see I was under divine wrath, Ephesians 2, 1, 2, and 3. That I could see I could be saved from wrath, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I had to see I was an enemy of God before I can be reconciled to God. Have you ever seen that you're lost? Ever seen that in yourself? Has there ever been a time when you saw, Lord, I need something, but I don't know what it is. I need a relationship with you. And again, how is that relationship possible? Because Christ died for you. He paid for your sins once and for all. That's why you can know you're saved this morning. Not because you're coming to this church. We can't save anybody. But we can direct you to the one who can, to Jesus Christ, who died to save you from your sins, so that you could personally, right where you're sitting, without raising a hand, without walking forward, without making a commitment, trust Christ and believe that he did that for you right there. That's an amazing thing. Or maybe when you're driving home after church, you'll think about this. Or tonight with your head on your pillow, you'll think, you know, I really am lost. I need Jesus Christ in my life. And I'm going to decide to trust him to save me by the grace of God. Though he died to save us, he now lives to keep us. And one day he's coming to take us home to be himself, that where he is, we may be also. So when Christ came to save us, he gave up his divine rights and laid aside his glory, but still fulfilled his mission for coming. Now I think this is B and C are screwed up on your handout. So you should be going to C to get this. Christ's attitude in coming should help men. Because men, being the head of the home, can then be mindful that biblical authority emphasizes responsibility and service, not tyranny. And I put this word here because so often, because men realize, well, God has declared me to be head of the home, so now they're this tyrant that women have to live with, and they're trying to shove it down their throats at home. No, it means you now have a responsibility to step up to, and you are now called to serve in your family, not to be a tyrant in your family. I mean, that's a revelation to some guys. They just can hardly believe that and understand that. Secondly, agape love requires an attitude of unconditional acceptance of another imperfect person. Who's this imperfect person? I put it right in here for you. Your wife. She's not perfect. And that's why loving her is not based upon her performance or your headship, guys, even though God's made you head, but on the fact that she is God's gift to you. Think about that, man. She is God's gift to you. And I, oftentimes, this verse comes to mind when I think of this, is, you know, Proverbs 18:22 tells us, he who finds a wife finds what? A good thing. A good thing. It's a blessing. And he obtains favor, grace from the Lord. And if you've got a good wife, praise God for that. Gentlemen, praise the Lord for who she is and what she's done. Guys, I'm of the opinion that a good woman is the one who makes a home all that it can be. Because you're usually out slaying dragon someplace, so you're not home with those kids. You're not being pulled from every different direction, and she has to do everything at home. It's the woman that does that. I'm convinced of it more and more. I'm almost old enough to get married.
Wow.
You know? Because I'm starting to dawn on me these things that I really didn't realize before. At 72? Yeah, at 72. Proverbs 12:4 says, an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. Look at that verse, fellas. She is the crown of her husband. Ladies, you can high-five me at the door. And I'll be in the guys, you know. I was picking on the ladies the last 2 weeks. Now I'm picking on the guys here, okay? An excellent wife, and that's the question, ladies, are you an excellent wife? Okay? An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness to his bones. Some women, ugh, you know, you just can't live with them, you can't live without them. It's difficult. Guys might be thinking that and understanding that. Proverbs 19:14, houses and riches are an inheritance of the Lord, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. What does prudent mean? She's wise. A prudent wife is a wise wife. Gentlemen, if you've got an excellent, prudent wife, praise the Lord. You should worship the ground she walks on. And thank God for bringing favor to you with this woman. You know, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about the gals in their role and the guys in their role. Females are always the nesters. You know, they always make the home what it should be. So I was thinking about this bird, and, you know, this has got to be a female bird because she's concerned about how the nest is going to be. Guys could live in a man cave. You know, if you come to my house and look at my office, you might have to quick shut the door because I live in kind of a man cave down there, and people go, wow, you know, maybe you shouldn't open that door. But my wife was always picking up, always dusting, always doing things, always trying to make the house nice. You know, this is an amazing thing. Women are nesters by nature. We need that, guys. No doubt. Women can guide the home. Look at this bird taking care of all those little ones. And they're a busy cup of tea. Kayla's going to have her first one here in not too long. By the grace of God, we're trusting all will go well with that. And she's going to enter into a whole new dimension with that. And then some of you who have a lot of kids, you know, you just can't hardly keep them all. You know, your hands are so full and life is busy and you've got to feed them and you got to take care of them, and they're pulling you in 49 different directions all at one time. And the guys sometimes are oblivious to this because they're off slaying dragons and they think they've got it rough at work, and the wives are at home doing all of this for you guys. Is she an excellent woman? Is she a prudent woman? Is she a good woman? Praise God for that. And I'm trying to lean on the guys a little bit here, ladies, again, just for you to understand that. Okay? But she is to submit, and you are to lovingly lead and support her in the marriage relationship. The submit-love relationship of marriage is to be reciprocal, okay, to each other for the sake of harmony and order in the family. Now, I gave you that last week as I was talking to the ladies, the same principle. You know, you want to have harmony in your family. You want to have order in your home. You know, there's a role for the man. There's a role for the woman. There's a place for the kids. And when they fit into all that, this is, again, from Jimmy Stewart's old movie that everybody loves to watch at Christmas time. And he was a family man, and he broke his neck and to try to make everybody happy, and he was pulled in 49 different directions. And that's why everybody needs to know their role. They need to fit into God's plan for their life. And that's why this is very, very important to understand and to note for you guys. Okay? Secondly, his love towards his wife should be sacrificial. Let's look back at Ephesians 5:25 again, and and see it right there in 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. So again, husbands, you're to love your wife. It should be sacrificial in nature. Sacrificial in nature. This can be seen in a number of passages, which I'm going to show you. But keep in mind here that the primary thrust of this passage on marriage is reflected in Christ's love for his church. Paul is going to use this example as he is addressing men to love their wives. So there's a double plot going on here in this passage of Scripture. Okay, this is further emphasized by the reference of the feminine pronoun her in these verses, as this is a reference primarily to the church, not to the wife. Okay? So to see that, let's look at verses 25 and we'll read them with that in mind. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, the church. Okay? That he might sanctify and cleanse her, the church, with the washing of the water by the word. That he might present her, the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but she, the church, should be holy and without blemish. And then he goes back to, so husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So again, we see this emphasis here. The thrust of this sacrificial love is for Christ and his church. And this is very important to keep in mind and to understand. Yet Paul uses Christ's love for the church as the basis of a man's love for his wife. Christ reminded his disciples repeatedly of his sacrificial love for them in Scripture. Let me share some verses with you. And again, if we don't finish this all, there's always 2 weeks and all the Lord doesn't come. If he does, we're in heaven, right? No problem, okay? In John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you notice now we are to love one another. But what is the basis of this love? As I have loved you. And how did he love us? Sacrificially, okay? That you also love one another. By this kind of love, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. God wants us to love one another. We've seen that already in our passage in Ephesians chapter 5. In John 15:19, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Now he commands the disciples to abide in my love, stay spiritually connected to me via the Spirit of God, which wasn't given at this time in this verse, but was coming. Okay? So we can look back and see this passage. Abiding in my love means walking with the Lord, depending upon him, having a mindset of what God wants so that I can fulfill my role and heed his commands for my life, whatever those commands would be. John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have, and I put in, sacrificially loved you. That's exactly true. That's the way it is. Okay? John 10:11 says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life sacrificially for the church. Now, in light of that, as we think of this sacrificial love again, we already read Ephesians 2:4-9. But look at 5:2. Or look at 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as his dear children and walk in love. As Christ also has loved us and given himself, obviously sacrificially for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. His death on the cross was a terrible, terrible death, but God the Father went, I love that, because now I can save sinners like Dave Knutson, like you, and like you, and like everyone here by the grace of God. I can save all of those sinners in the world if they'd turn to my Son in simple faith and believe in him and trust him as their personal Savior. John 10:15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's the sacrificial death on the cross again. And you can see these in many, many verses. Let me show you a few more. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received from my Father. So did they kill Jesus Christ or did he lay his life down? Well, both are true depending upon the perspective that you look at. Christ came to die for you, friends, to pay your sin debt penalty. But then he had power to raise himself up again. But the Father was involved in that and the Spirit of God was involved in that as well. Galatians 1, 3, and 4, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. Now notice, for our sins means on behalf of our sins. The sin was an issue that Christ was willing to pay for. Why did he do it? That he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. Amazing. So how does this sacrificial love transfer to a man loving his wife? And sometimes guys are just at a standstill. How in the world am I going to love my wife? And how in the world can I show this? I told her I loved her when we married her. You know, and if I change my mind, I'll tell you again. No, you need to tell her regularly. Honey, I love you. You need to go up to your wife and just embrace her. And just hold her closely without any sexual connotation, any groping going on. And just tell her, honey, I love you. I want you to know that. You are precious to me. And sometimes guys can't get past that, but that's what you need to do, fellas. Just to let your wife know that you care for her. Here's another suggestion. Loving your wife sacrificially means giving up something you want to do, going fishing, so that you could do something she wants to do, whatever that would be. And you can fill in the blank for that. You know what she likes to do. And you know what you like to do, and sometimes you have to die to yourself and yield to the Lord because you want to show her your care in light of this. I just threw that fishing in because that's what I like to do, you know, and I like to go. And I'm planning on doing a little fishing here not too long down the road. But again, this calls for an attitude of sacrifice on your part, guys. This agape love that demands I do what is best for my wife in light of the eternity, no matter what the cost and all of this, okay? And this is hard sometimes, especially since we are so selfish by nature. Have you sensed that you're selfish? The more you're saved and the more you start walking with the Lord, God just shows you. I mentioned to someone the other day, I said, you know, when I scoop two bowls of ice cream, I always keep the biggest one for me and give the lesser one to my wife. Why is that? I'm a little selfish. I want the more. Guys, can you identify with that? You know what I'm talking about. Exactly. And now, if I gave her as much as I had, she'd say, I don't want to look like you, so give me a little less. You know, yeah, that's how that works in light of that. Okay? Okay. Loving your wife sacrificially means giving up something you want to do so that you could do something she wants to do. And sometimes your wife says, let's just go for a walk together. You want to go for a walk with your wife? My wife would love to go for a walk with me. She has a hard time walking now because of her strokes. She can't, but she always used to love to go for a walk with me. And she liked when I would hold her hand when we would go for a walk. And sometimes when we sit together, I hold her hand because I want her to know that she is near and dear to me. Okay? This biblical teaching of Christ's sacrificial love for his church is foundational to how a man is to love his wife. Okay? It is foundational. So you want to know how to love your wife, guys? Turn your eyes away from yourself and focus it on Jesus Christ and what he did for you. So here's a set of verses here, Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, that would be Hebrews chapter 11, let us lay aside every weight and the selfishness which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that, guys? Here it is. Look here. Looking unto Jesus. That's how you do it. Take your eyes off yourself for a little bit. Put your eyes on Jesus Christ in your life. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Now notice, Jesus realized who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Who is the who? The who is you and me. We were the joy as he went to the cross of Christ, paying for our sins. And while he was there, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For, fellas, consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary. And sometimes guys can get discouraged in their souls. What are we supposed to do? You need to be looking unto Jesus. You need to focus on Jesus Christ. That's why if you're not reading the Word of God and sitting down with your wife and reading together, or just coming to church every three weeks, it's not enough. You need to be refreshing your mind, hearing the Word of God, turning to Jesus Christ and His Word regularly at home. Talking together, praying together, working together. Focusing on Christ and His sacrifice changes one's perspective. It gets our eyes off of ourselves and on Him who loved us when there was nothing lovely to love in the first place. Amazing. This can help you in your marriage. This is therapeutic in life to your spiritual well-being. But the problem today is that when people have trouble in their marriage, they go to a therapist, they go to a psychologist instead of their pastor to get help with their marriage. Or they go to a Christian psychologist, thinking that their kind of psychology is better than secular psychology. It's not. That's why psychology uses secular theories and human viewpoint techniques that are after the traditions of men and that are not after Christ. So here in this picture, we've got, psychology highlighted. We've got the emergent church highlighted. We've got the signs and wonders movement highlighted over here. We've got the 12-step program down here. We've got mysticism highlighted over here. Here's yoga, whether it's Christian yoga or regular. Here's a visual imagery over here. So everybody is turning to something, but they're not turning to Christ. He's the one that has the answers, friends, for us. And this is very, very important. What you need to understand, you need to note here. Let me show you a verse on this. Colossians 2:8. Paul says to the Colossian believers, and he's giving them a warning here, beware lest anyone cheat you or capture you through some kind of philosophy. Now stop right there. But pastor, isn't the Bible a philosophy or a way of thinking? Yes, it is. But the difference is that the Bible contains God's truth. And God's truth can set you free. It can save you. It can deliver you. Okay? Because if you go and look at all of these philosophies, okay, which are really, Paul says, empty and they're deceitful. They're according to the traditions of men and they follow what men are saying. They're according to the basic principles of worldliness. But they're not according to what Christ has stated in His Word. Colossians 2:8 is such a powerful verse that it's easy to lose sight of that in light of all the things that the world has to offer to you in your thinking. This is absolutely amazing. Now, Christian psychology is no different than secular psychology. Psychology is man's attempt through a human viewpoint way of thinking to help his fellow man, but the problem is it's still according to men, it's human viewpoint, perspective. It's not divine in nature. It's not according to Christ in nature. That's the problem. That's the bottom line there. And that's why only God has the answers we need, and they're found in His Word, aren't they? Okay? They're found in His Word. So let me show you a couple of verses here as our time winds on here. Colossians 2:8 is a great verse, but right before Colossians 2:8, Paul says this in Colossians 2:6 and 7. Here's the antidote to, again, this empty deceit into these philosophies found in His Word. First of all, number one, you need to what? Have you received Christ Jesus the Lord? Have you trusted Christ as saved? Are you born again? Once you're trusting Him, and then you need to, too, begin to walk in Him. Walk in light of what He has to say. This is a wonderful set of verses here, okay? And how do we walk in Him? Well, we need to realize that we have been rooted at the moment we believe Christ. That's, I think, in the imperfect tense, I believe that is. And built up, but notice we're built up where? We're built up in Him. And then we are established where? In the once and for all delivered to the saints' faith. That's when we need to be established. As you had, and that's why you need to be exposing yourself as you have been taught. If you're not coming to hear the Word of God and you're not being taught the Word of God, oftentimes you can read these verses, and when I emphasize them, hopefully they can speak to you. And they can see that, I can see I've been buying into some lies. I can see that I'm thinking wrong in some ways in my life. And you can make the correction in your life. Because when you begin to see that you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, and you're now attempting to walk in Him, and that you've been rooted and you're built, being built up in Him, as you've been taught the Word of God, you can walk away and say, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for me and what you are attempting to do through me." I mean, these verses are tremendous verses of Scripture. And after Colossians 2:8 up here, it says, "And you are complete in Him, who is the head of all things." So God has given you all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And again, it's going back to what? It's going back to the Word of God. God has the answers. And that's why as the Bible Church, my job is to show you those answers, to challenge your thinking so that you can walk out of here with a divine viewpoint perspective and not just a human viewpoint perspective in life. Let me show you a couple more. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Not some Scripture, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. And it's profitable. It's beneficial for you. For what? For doctrine, and that means teaching. For reproof, to stand us up when we're on going down the wrong road. For correction, to get us back on track in our thinking. And then to instruct us in the way of righteousness. Okay? Why? That the man of God, the man or woman of God, may be complete, brought to spiritual maturity, thoroughly equipped for every good work in their Christian life. And again, as we keep turning back to Scripture, and I keep showing verse after verse after verse up here for you, and we don't have time to turn to every verse, we wouldn't get done as far as we get done, and what I'd like to get done more and more. Let me share a couple more with you. Proverbs 35 says, "Every word of God is pure." God's Word is pure. It sets you free. And it is a shield, a protector to those who put their trust in Him. Why is it a shield? Because God cannot lie. God's Word is truth. And now, yes, it is a philosophy, but it's the truth of God's Word that will set you free. John chapter 8, I think 32 or 36, one of those verses there. Look at these verses. 2 Peter 1, 2 and 4 through 4. Peter says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you, first of all, in the what? The knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord." What do we need? We need to know something. We need to have some knowledge. Okay? And that's why I'm trying to expose your mind to the Word of God. As His divine power has given us not some things, but all things that pertain to life into godliness. God has given us not some things. He's not, you know, doesn't barely give us anything. He gives us all things. Okay? But how does we get these all things? Through the knowledge of Him. You have to expose your mind to the Word of God, who called us by glory and virtue, that by which He has given us, notice, exceedingly great and precious promises, the promises of God, that through these you may be a partaker of the divine nature, which every believer has, because we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You go back to the world, you go back to those false philosophies, you're going back to corruption in your thinking. You're not being nourished. You're not being taught the truth of God's Word as God would like to teach you. Okay? But we are to grow in grace. No doubt about that. Once you're saved, you are to grow in grace. And how are we to do that? In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's why as we keep focusing on Him, as we keep turning back to the Word of God, God will give us those very things that we need to strengthen our inner man, to renew our inner man. Matter of fact, I think of that. I go back to Ephesians 3. Look there with me. 3:13. Paul is going to enter his second prayer here. "Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart in my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, he's going to pray for these Ephesians, "from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Notice verse 16, "that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man. God wants to strengthen you. He wants to give you the truth of the Word of God. And I want you to have that. This is a great verse. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. How? Through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to exceedingly abundantly, to do exceedingly abundantly, of all that we ask or think according to the power, the Holy Spirit power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Amazing. Amazing what God wants to do. And He wants to grow you. He wants to give you what you stand in need of in light of that. Let's do one more here. The husband's love is to be purposeful. Purposeful. We see this in verses 26 and 27. So if you're back in Ephesians 5, let's read 25 and then 26 and 27. Husbands, love your wives unconditionally, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for the church, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but she should be holy and without blemish. Okay? Holy and without blemish. So as we look at this passage here, the husband's love is to be purposeful, like Christ's love for His church. Now, as I mentioned that, this is brought into focus by the English word, you're going to see it in your Bibles, that, in the next few verses. Three times mentioned, okay? This introduces us to the Greek hina clause, and that's what that next word is, hina clause, and it means that, in order that, or so that, okay? So when God uses this hina clause, and He has this hina clause, it is setting forth some purposes that we need to understand of how Christ loved His church and how can we reflect that in our marriages, guys. That's kind of what we're seeing, what we want to understand and note it. Again, keep in mind that Paul is using Christ's love for His church as the standard here so you can apply it to yourself, guys, in life. So how is the man to love, how is man's love to be purposeful? Well, it's to be purposeful in light of Christ's love for His church. Okay? How's that? That, in order that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of the water by the word. Okay? So we want to look at for a minute here this word sanctify and this word cleanse for just a minute before we move on here. And if we don't get much farther than this, it's okay with me. Sanctify. What does this word mean? It's the Greek word hagiazo. And it means to render or acknowledge to be venerable or to hallow or to make holy. To separate from profane things and to dedicate to God. So when God is in the business of sanctifying us, He wants to make us venerable or hallow. He wants to separate us from profane things and dedicate us to God or to separate unto God, to consecrate to God, to dedicate to God and His people here. Okay? To dedicate people to God is the idea. So God wants to sanctify you. Okay? Now, the word here used is in the aorist tense, which speaks of a completed action at a point in time. So oftentimes we see this word sanctify is used in a positional way, but it's also used in a practical and progressive way, as I'm going to show you here in just a minute here. Okay? Secondly, it's in the active voice. It's something God chose to do when we believe. He set us apart unto Himself. And it's in the subjunctive mood, which is the mood of possibility and potentiality. Okay? Because it's going to depend upon how we respond in sanctification. If we're not responding to the Lord, that's, although this is possible, we could be set apart more and more, and it's our potential. The action described may or may not occur depending on the circumstances or the person that is being sanctified. Okay? But it has the potential to do what? that he might sanctify his church. So the potential is Christ wants to sanctify and set apart his church to be all that she could be. Thus, husbands need to be thinking about sanctifying their wives and loving their wives so that she can be all that she can be. Does that make sense?
I hope it does here.
He wants to sanctify us and he wants to cleanse her. Here's the Greek word, katharizo. Katartizo could be pronounced, I guess. It means to make clean or to cleanse. From physical stains and dirt, perhaps. In a moral sense, to free from defilement of sin and from faults. To purify from wickedness. To consecrate by cleansing or purifying. To consecrate, dedicate, to pronounce clean in a Levitical sense. Now, the Levites were very into sanctification and cleansing and purifying in the Old Testament. But God is into it in the New Testament as well here. Now, this is an aorist active participle. Again, a point of time, positional. It's active. God chose to do this. He chose to cleanse us. So the question is, how does this process work in the Christian life? Well, it is the process of setting us apart unto God by the Word of God. And we understand this to be the sanctification process. Okay? Let me give you a couple of verses here, first of all, before we look at that chart. In 1 Corinthians 1:1-2, now remember, the Corinthians were not known for their spirituality, but for their carnality. They were carnal, Corinthians tells us. Okay? But Paul says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is physical address at Corinth, to those who are sanctified. Now, this is used positionally. They had been set apart because the church at Corinth was in Christ Jesus. And in light of that, the saints there were called saints. The words to be are in italics in your Bible, which means they're not in the original. They'd been set apart ones, is how you look at that. With all who in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, a little bit later in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, he says this. Chapter 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? The key in this passage is that he is addressing the unrighteous. I want you to know that the unsaved are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's true. I'm not going because I've coveted, haven't you? We've all been covetous. We've all broke some of those things, and maybe not to the extreme that some of these are, but we've all probably been revilers in our past. I've been drunk a few times in my past. I was a klepto as I was a kid. I used to steal some things, and I've sometimes coveted things, and so have you. I know that. So don't look down on me, and don't look down on the Corinthians. Let's keep reading. And he goes, and such were some of you Corinthians, probably all were, but you have been, notice now, washed. You were sanctified, and that's positionally. And you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So the unrighteous are the unsaved. And the Corinthians who had come to faith in Christ, they had been sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus. They were called saints, even though they didn't always walk saintly. They walked in carnality. And so can you, and so can I. But it's those kind of people that God saves as he saved these Corinthians in chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. So let's look at this sanctification chart, which we haven't seen for a while. Our time is almost gone. We'll look at this and we'll probably have to be done. You know, back this up for a second. You know, when you looked at this word washed, sanctified, and justified, it's all speaking of positional sanctification here. Right here. Positional sanctification. The moment we put our faith in Jesus Christ who died for our sins, we were given positional righteousness because we were said to now be in Christ. And we now have a standing before God which is positional, which means God has set us apart in His Son just like He did with the Corinthians. Wow. Thank you. This is great. This is grace. And Romans 6, 1 through 10 speaks of that. So if you've ever understood that Christ died for your sins, rose again, and you put your faith in Him, you have been set apart positionally. You now have a standing before God. You can never be condemned to hell again because you're eternally secure because the Spirit of God comes within you the moment you trusted in Christ. But sanctification is also used in two other tenses. Okay? It's used in this experiential, practical, and progressive tense. Because although you were born again here at a point in time, you immediately entered into this experience called the Christian life. It's very practical and it moves ahead, progresses in time. And although I have positional righteousness because I've trusted in Christ, in my present walk, in my condition before my fellow man, sometimes I'm yielding to the Holy Spirit and I'm letting the Word of God dwell in my mind and my thinking, and I'm, you know, putting my time in here. And also there should be some aspect of maturity in my Christian life so that in my practice I am progressing, I am walking. You know, when I was born again, I was just a spiritual babe in Christ. I didn't know hardly anything. God gave me the Holy Spirit, but I still have this sinful nature which wants me to be worldly to the max and to think wrong and to walk in carnality just like He does you. But if I'm willing to understand what my position is and go back to the fact that I'm righteous in Christ, and if I'm willing to now yield to the Holy Spirit and to the Word of God in my life, and if I'm willing to understand that I've been freed from the sin nature's control, although the sin nature is alive and well in Pastor Dave, and he's alive and well in you, you don't have to listen to him. You can walk under the Spirit's enablement. You can progress in the Christian life. You can put your time in. You don't have to remain in spiritual babyhood. You can move on to adolescence and then on to some aspect of maturity. Hopefully I've done that. You know, I was born again back in 1977. Here it is, 2019. There should be some aspect of maturity in my life because I've exposed my mind to the Word of God. And I've understood these truths, and because of that, I know that one day in the future, I'm going to be set apart completely. I'm going to be just like Him, 1 John 3:2. I'm going to be conformed into His image in the future. I'm going to be without spot, without wrinkles, without blemishes, Ephesians 5:27. I'm going to be glorified with Christ. This is absolutely amazing to understand and to note. So my question for you, since our time is gone, is have you put your faith in Christ? If you're saved, you have positional righteousness. No one can ever condemn you again. You will be in the future conformed into His image. You will be glorified with Christ. But second tense sanctification is not guaranteed. We have to cooperate with the Lord. We have to see what He has provided for us. We have to learn the Word of God and download the Word of God into our brain so that we can walk by faith and trust Him moment by moment. And guys, if you don't know what the Word of God says and towards your wife, you can love her like the unsaved love their wives, but you can never have this agape type love that God wants you to have towards her. And to love her unconditionally, to love her like Christ loved His church sacrificially, and to give yourself for her. And that's why Paul doesn't want you to miss out on that. I don't want you to miss out on that. We'll pick this up in 2 weeks, but right now we're done. So let's pray and we'll look to the Lord here. Father, we thank You for Your grace and we commit our time to You this morning. We pray if there's someone here, Father, who's never trusted Christ and doesn't understand all these things, and some of the things I've thrown at them may be way more than they can even comprehend because they're not wired for sound. Might You speak to their heart? Might they trust in Christ? Might they believe the gospel for themselves and enter into this relationship which You have provided for them? Thank You, Father, that women are to submit and respect their husbands. Guys are to love their wives unconditionally. They're to leave past priorities and now cleave, stick like glue to their wives. And we pray, Father, as we address this more and more, that people would see their role, would see what God has commanded of them, would be willing to fit in, and that you could bless our home, and that our marriages would be made in heaven, and we would see again that God has a plan. And as I'm willing to just yield to Him and see it His way, He can direct in all of it. Thank you for your goodness, and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.